You know, one of the big challenges at Christmas you might have discovered is what to get for who. I'm always getting the kids calling, hey, do you know what mom wants? Or can you get a list from mom? Or people asking me what the list might be. And it's really a challenge to know what gift to get for what person. But think about if you had to buy only one gift and it had to go to every human being on the planet and be perfectly suitable, what would you give? You say that would be quite a challenge. One gift for every person on the whole earth that would be perfectly suitable. But yet God had that very issue when he gave his only son. He gave the one gift, the perfect gift, the gift that met everyone's need at Christmas. And God gave the greatest gift and the perfect gift at Christmas. And John 3:16 is the text I want to look at tonight. John 3:16 has been called the Bible in miniature. It's all of the Bible in one verse, and it's the Christmas story in one verse, and it's one of the greatest verses of the Bible. Look at it with me. Let's read it together as you look at it on the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. So John 3:16, the Bible in one verse. And I'm wanting to point out tonight six reasons that this is the greatest gift that has ever been given from John 3:16. The first reason this is the greatest gift that has ever been given is because of the giver of the gift, who is God. Look at the verse. It says, for God. So the greatest gift that was ever given was given by whom? Certainly wasn't given by me, I promise you that. It was given by God. For God so loved the world. So God is the initiator. God is the giver of this marvelous gift. So God, first of all, does exist. When it says God so loved the world, it's assuming the existence of God. There's a lot of people today that don't believe that God exists. But the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's pretty hard to look at the created world around us and all the evidence of God and not believe that there's a supernatural being that brought it in to existence, the great cause that we see of all the universe. So number one, it assumes the existence of God. Number two, God created man in his image and likeness. I believe that God actually created us. I don't believe that we evolved by accident. I believe that we were actually created by God. And the first two human beings ever made by God were Adam and Eve. I actually believe the Bible when it says that God made man in his image and his likeness. And he caused Adam to fall asleep, took from one of his ribs. He made the woman, brought her to the man. Adam woke up, found out he was married, which was quite a shock. But he was pretty excited. So it's God's idea, God's design, marriage. But God made man and made woman. But then when you know the story of what we call the fall or man's sin in the Garden of Eden, but God gave them one tree in this whole garden that you may not eat of it. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You would die spiritually, you would die physically, and you would die eternally. And what did they do? Well, the tempter, Satan, came into the garden, tempted Eve. Eve gave to Adam, and Adam ate. And they plunged the human race into sin and separation from God. So all of the problems in this troubled world of ours are the result of man's rebellion and disobedience to God. So Adam and Eve created an image of God, but they fell from God, and now we are separated from God by our sin. But God made a promise shortly after man sinned in the garden. He said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that the serpent would bruise his heel, that's the crucifixion, but that Jesus would come to conquer sin, death, and the grave and the devil. And then God promised all through the Old Testament that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, a Deliverer would come, and God always keeps his promises. So God made a promise. And so at Christmas, God is keeping his promise by sending the Savior of mankind. He said his name would be Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, came to Joseph, you call his name Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves. God is salvation. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. So God always keeps his promise. And in this world of sin and separation from God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. So this is what John 3:16 means when it says God so loved, that God was the initiator, that God took the initiative and the action, and that God actually was the one who promised and kept his promise by sending his son. When Jesus came, he said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he told a story about a lost coin. The woman would sweep the house diligently. You know, she found that coin. When she found that one last coin, she would rejoice that she found it. He tells a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost, that he would leave the 99 and go into the hills looking for that one lost sheep, which is you and I, by the way. And when he finds it, he brings it back on his shoulders, rejoicing that which is lost has been found. Then he told the story of the prodigal son who ran away from the father, wasted his substance on riotous living, but finally came to his senses and said, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to confess my sins. And as the prodigal son was coming back to the father, he looked up down the road, and what did he see? He saw his father running to him. Now, he might have thought, I'm in for a real licking here. I'm in big trouble. He might have recoiled in fear. But the father threw his arms around the boy, smothered him with kisses, called his servants, says, put a robe on him, put shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf, for my son which is lost has been found. And they began to rejoice and be merry. So all through the Bible, and it's consistent with Christmas, God is the seeking Savior. He's one who seeks out us. So don't run from him, but run to him. The second reason that this is the greatest gift at Christmas ever given is because of the motive for the gift. Look at John 3:16. For God, what? So loved. So loved. Not just loved, but so loved. God seeking us because he loves us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. How marvelous that is. God is in his very essence, his very nature, love. Christmas is God saying, I love you. Now, in the Greek, the word love in John 3:16 is the word agape. So it's a divine love. It's a spiritual love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a self-denying love. It's a giving love. God's love is described in the Bible, and first of all, being great. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The greatness of God's love. God's love is secondly infinite. Ephesians 3, verse 19, that you might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge and our ability to comprehend. And God's love, thirdly, is eternal. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We sing the song, oh, the wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. How marvelous to think that the God who created us and we rebelled against him still loves us infinitely and greatly and eternally. How marvelous. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John says, this was what manifested the love of God toward us, and that God sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. But let me give you the third reason from John 3:16 that Jesus was the greatest gift ever given. And that's because of the object the gift was given to. Notice it says, the world. For God, the giver, so loved, the motive. Who did he so love? The world. Now, what does he mean by the world? Well, he's not just talking about the created world, the cosmos, but he's talking about all mankind. This is the sinful, rebellious planet that is running from God. So God loves everyone. I don't believe that when Jesus died, he died only for an elect group. I believe that Jesus died for everyone. We're going to see whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And when the Bible says world here, it means world of mankind, world of sinners. So every one of us in this church here right now tonight, God loves you, God sent his son for you, and Jesus died for your sins. No one is excluded. You might say, well, I'm too big of a sinner. No one is too sinful. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God displayed his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love gift is for everyone. Someone said he wrapped his love in flesh and blood and sent it down to man. Now, in the context of John 3:16, we need to remember that he was speaking to a man who was a very religious Jew, a leader of the Jews, that he was a teacher of the Jews. His name was Nicodemus. And in Nicodemus's mind, he couldn't conceive of or fathom that God would love anyone other than Jews, that he actually hated the Gentiles, that they were only created by God to fuel the fires of hell. But Jesus said, no, he died for the sins of the world. How marvelous that is. Let me give you the fourth reason why this is the greatest gift ever given, and that's because of the gift itself. The gift itself. Notice verse 16. That he gave his what? Only begotten Son. Only begotten. Now the word begotten there doesn't mean that he came into existence in time. Jesus lived before Bethlehem. He's eternal. But it actually means unique. His only unique Son. And by the way, God's love was not enough in itself to save us from our sins. Because God is also holy and righteous. So God couldn't just save us because he loves us. God had to pay the penalty for our sins because he's righteous and just and holy. So how could God save sinners who are guilty and still love them and maintain his righteousness? He provided the sacrifice for our sins in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the Christmas story. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters, or children of God. And the Bible says that the angel Gabriel came from heaven, and he was sent to a city of Nazareth, or Galilee, called Nazareth. And he appeared to a young virgin whose name was Mary. And she was freaked out, no doubt, because of the angel's visitation. She thought it meant death. And the angel assured her, said, fear not, Mary, for I bring you good news. You're going to have a baby, and he's going to be the Son of the Highest, and he will have the throne of his father David, and he'll reign forever and ever. And Mary's response was, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm not married. I'm a virgin. How can this be? And the angel Gabriel said, the power of the Highest will come upon thee, and the Lord shall overshadow thee, and that which is conceived in your womb will be the work of the Holy Spirit. I not only believe that God created all things, created man, that he sent his Son, but he sent him to redeem us from sin, and that we're separated from God from sin, but that he came not only sent from God, but he voluntarily came for us at Christmas. And he came to dispel our fears and to bring us salvation. Now, Joseph had to be informed. We know that he went to bed that night troubled and wondering what to do about Mary. And Gabriel came again to Joseph in his sleep. Remember the story? Matthew chapter 2. And he came to, chapter 1, he came to Joseph in his sleep. He says, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife, thy espoused wife, because that which is conceived in her is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph knew that this was a divine intervention by God, that Jesus was truly born by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the angels, Luke chapter 2, came to visit the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem. When Jesus was born, he was born and laid in the manger, which is an animal feeding trough. So he came from heaven, he stooped on down to earth, he came in humility and in poverty, he came for the lowly. And then the shepherds were out in the fields. They were the despised of society. The lowest of the low were the shepherds. You couldn't get any lower than a shepherd. Shepherds could not even testify in a court of law because they were so despised. But that's who God came to with the news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so immediately the shepherds took off and they found Jesus, Mary, and the babe lying in the manger. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So that gift of His only begotten Son was the Savior who is the Messiah, who is Lord of all. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word then, verse 14 of John 1 says, became flesh. That's His humanity. And pitched His tent among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let me give you the fifth reason that this is the greatest gift ever given. And that's because of how the gift is received. I love this. Notice John 3:16. That whosoever, there it is, believeth in Him. Stop right there. Whosoever believes in Him. For God so loved the world, He gave His only unique Son. That whosoever, and by the way, the word whosoever, I looked it up in the Greek, it means whosoever. Isn't that profound? Whosoever means whosoever. You're not too wicked, you're not too good, you're not too old, you're not too young, you're not too rich, you're not too poor. Anyone who believes in Him will never perish, we're going to see, but have everlasting life. But how is God's gift, that's first Christmas, that greatest gift, how is it received? By believing in Him. This is what we call faith or trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Not by behaving, but by believing. You got that? You can't be good enough to get to heaven, but you must trust that what Christ did for you on the cross is sufficient. When Jesus died on the cross, He cried, "It is finished." And He's talking about the work of salvation. So all you need to do now is believe or receive. And believing in the Bible isn't just an intellectual assent to facts or information or believing that God exists. It's a committal of your life, the entrusting of your life to Him. We sing again, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to Thy cross I cling." When you stand before God, you can't say, "Well, I was baptized," or "I was a Baptist," or "I was a Methodist," or "I was a Presbyterian," or "I was a Pentecostal," or "I was a Baptist," or whatever you want. "I've lived a good life. I've tried to be a good person." The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So none of us are good enough. By believing, it makes it available to anyone. Anyone can believe. Anyone can trust. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." There it is, that's believing. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Christmas is the gift of God's salvation, and it's received by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and His finished work on the cross. What are you trusting in tonight to get you into heaven? Maybe you're going to say, "Well, I went to a Christmas Eve service at Revival Christian Fellowship, so you should let me in. And I endured John Miller's boring sermons." Anyone that can do that ought to get to go to heaven. Won't get you in. The only thing that gets you into heaven is reaching out personally, individually, and receiving by faith the gift that God has given to you. Taking the hand of Jesus. Can't get in because of your husband. Can't get in because of your wife. Can't get in because of your parents. Can't get in because of your best friend or your brothers or sisters. You can only get in because of Jesus Christ. But you must open the door of your heart and invite Him to come in and forgive your sins. Jesus said you must come as a child. You must come dependently and humbly and receive this gift. Let me give you the sixth and last reason why this is the greatest gift ever given. And that's because of the blessing that it brings. Amen? Shall not perish, but have what? shall not, should not perish, but have. Not maybe might have, not if you're lucky, hopefully you'll have, not if you keep your fingers crossed and hang on to your rabbit's foot. Shall have everlasting life. How marvelous is that promise? If you believe on Jesus, you will not perish. But if you don't believe on Jesus, you are already headed for destruction. Listen to what Jesus said later on in the next verse, if you have a Bible, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn anyone. We're already under condemnation. Remember that we had sinned in Adam and we're separated from God. So Jesus came to redeem us back to God, or to reconcile us back to God, to reveal God the Father, to redeem us, to reconcile us. So he didn't come to condemn you, but he came to save you. And then in verse 36 of John chapter 3, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor John, it's been an okay sermon so far. You talked about the love of God, but then you read a verse about his wrath. The very same chapter that talks about the love of God providing the Son of God to save us from sin says that if you don't have the Son, the wrath of God abides upon you. Because remember, he is holy and he's righteous and he's just. And sin must be paid for. The Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. But if you will trust him and receive by faith what he did for you, it is appropriated to you. So the Bible says, he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So his righteousness can be given to us as a gift, and he takes our sin and he pays for its penalty upon the cross when he died for us. Notice the certainty of eternal life shall have present possession. You can absolutely know beyond any doubt tonight that you'll have eternal life because of Christmas. That God sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. Jesus came to bring us everlasting life. Everlasting life is life with new dimension, life and a new quality. It's not just quantity of living, it's quality. It's a new dimension. It's a life of God. It's the life of God in your soul. Before you trust Christ, and again, John 3 was telling Nicodemus how to be born again. And until you're born of the Spirit, born of above, you don't have the life of God in your soul. Christmas means that I can become a child of God. Jesus was born of men so that we could be born of God. Jesus left heaven and came to earth so he could take us from earth to heaven. He gave up glory so that I could share with his glory forever and ever. Eternal life starts the moment you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. The moment you open up that gift by faith and invite Christ to come in to your heart. So at Christmas, God gave his greatest gift. It meets the greatest need. The world was sinful and needed reconciling to God. It produces the greatest results, everlasting life. We're dead in trespasses and sins. He came to bring us eternal life. And it requires the greatest cost God had to give his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Think of the great cost it was to God. Now, when the Bible says he gave his only begotten Son, did you know that Jesus came voluntarily? That Jesus came willingly? That Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. So Jesus voluntarily, willingly left heaven, came to earth, took on the limitations of a body of flesh, went to the cross, died in your place, was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead. Now, none of this could happen if it wasn't for Christmas. And this night of nights, this holy night, when Christ was born, to dispel our fears, to be the foundation for all our hopes, I don't know about you, but I see nothing outside of Christ that brings me any hope in this world. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Amen.